Pastor Griffin has been leading us through the Change to Grow sermon series, where we've talked about bearing fruit and not just being a tree. Now, I'm not going to deviate too far from that. I know some of you from Harvest are probably wondering why Pastor isn't up here this morning to continue in that series, and he's given me the opportunity to throw my two cents into the conversation. It's a special occasion for my family today. I'm not going to get too far into it because I'm not going to say what I'm supposed to say today. If I do, my emotions might overwhelm me a little bit. So I'm just going to keep it moving, if that's all right with y'all. All right. So what he's been talking about is it's essentially a process or a system that will equip us for kingdom building activity. He's talking about kingdom building. He's talking about disciple making, reproduction. There's another word I want to use, but I think I might get in trouble if I go there just yet. I got it. He's talking about reproduction, the congregation reproducing itself, church planting, preparing us for that next level that we're going to be going to at some point. Today, like I said, he's given me the opportunity to throw my two cents into the conversation. So you can think of this as just a little bit of an interlude. We've worked through assess and commit and organize using the acronym ACORN. And next we'll be moving on to reflect. But before we do, I'm going to reflect a little bit, if that's all right with y'all. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your phones, just turn with me quickly to Romans 12, starting at verse 1. And if you want, you can follow along on the screen. The verse will be up there. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In our culture, American culture, Western culture, there is an overemphasis on self-achievement, self-sufficiency, independence, I got my ownness, being self-made, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and building empires from the ground up. We build monuments to celebrate these types of achievements. We raise our children to believe that they aren't grown until they have their own apartment, their own car, their own bills, right? I remember not feeling like a real man until all my bills were in my name. I still had bills in my parents' name even after I got married. And I remember, you know, the fact that my car's registration still had Patricia Harrison on the address. There was a certain feeling of incompletion there, a feeling of dependence on her. But the truth is, the real is, the self-made man is a myth. The self-made man is a myth. We've all had help to get us where we are at this moment. Amen. And we all need help to get where we're trying to go. Amen. I told you I was going to reflect, so here's the reflection, right? I remember when my wife and I decided to buy our first home. We had help getting to that point, getting to the actual settlement table. We had help from mortgage consultants and real estate agents helping us to navigate the process, to understand the system. We even had a little bit of help with our down payment, right, from both the seller and from family, you know, who wanted to help us, you know, attain this investment. So we bought a fixer-upper, and we pretty much had exhausted our savings and our resources on purchasing the property. We had a little bit left over to do some of the work that needed to be done. And so we figured that, you know, we could do some of the work ourselves, but we knew that we would have to call some folks in. So the first project that we wanted to tackle was the floors, right? There's no exaggeration when I tell you that every room in this three-bedroom, two-bathroom, 2,000-square-foot home had a different flooring. Every room. The kitchen had two types of flooring in the kitchen. We had a different color carpet in every bedroom. So all the flooring had to go. We had to rip everything out. So we decided, we sat down, we looked at what we had, and we decided, rather, our budget decided that the best course the best course of action would be to put laminate flooring throughout the first floor and carpet throughout the bedrooms, up the steps, in the hallway. So we did like any new homeowners, first-time homeowners would do. We called Empire to we called Empire into, they had, you know, that two rooms, get the third free, or whatever it was at the time. And we allowed them to put the carpet in. And so I did my research. They came in a day, they got it done. And I did my research to see what it would cost for the laminate flooring. I wanted to get something that was, you know, high quality, but still, you know, budget friendly. I sound like a homeowner now, like budget friendly. But so I went to Home Depot's website, did my research, found a quality flooring. I even estimated what it would cost for the stuff that goes under the floor. See, what they don't tell you is that it's not just what we see is just the finished product, but there's some things that's underneath the surface that has to take place, that has to be there as well. And so, but what I didn't realize was that the quote that I was finding online didn't include installation. So that's a whole nother ballgame. That will basically double your budget. And so I remember getting the email from the sales rep. I was at a family barbecue, and you know, that's what we do at family barbecues now. We check our email on our phones and whatnot, rather than engaging with the people that are there. But I checked my email while at this family barbecue, and I got the quote. And like I said, it was double what we had in our budget and double what we expected to spend. So I was a bit distraught, but I couldn't go back to my wife and tell her, you know, that I was distraught. But I just went back to her, gave her the facts, and she was distraught. So it was a good thing that I wasn't distraught, because it would have been worse. But while at this barbecue, I got some counsel from a cousin and an uncle, and they said, "You got this. You can do it. I did it. I know you can do it. You can install the flooring yourself." And I'm not gonna sit here and say that, you know, I'm Tim the Tool Man Taylor out here, but I know my way around a toolbox, a little something, but I had never, you know, installed laminate flooring. That meant, you know, circular saws and jigsaws and, you know, all those other kinds of equipment that I had never used before. But my cousin had me, you know, he had me kind of gassed up, you know, "You can do it, bro." He had me a little hype. So I went back, I said, "Tiff, yo, man, got this. I got you. I'm gonna hold you down. I got this. We can do it. We can do it." So I took 2 weeks off from work. took 2 weeks off of work, and it took me 3 weeks to finish the floors. But her and I, we did it together. We found our rhythm. I got distraught at first trying to get it done. I couldn't figure it out. Watched a couple YouTube videos. YouTube, man, listen. YouTube. Watched a couple videos and we got it done. And we were proud. We were proud of ourselves. We were proud of what we had achieved and what we were able to do with our own two hands. And we let everybody that visited our house know that. As they came in, was, you take your shoes off. I did this. You know, this is, I put this work in. It's got to last. I need y'all to protect this investment with me. You know, it takes a village. But I believe that for some of us, that cultural mindset that of self-achievement, of I got this by myself, it sometimes it can leak into our spiritual lives, right? We begin to act out of spiritual self-sufficiency or self-made fruitfulness. But just like a seed can't plant itself nor water itself, it cannot grow itself. All of that, the planting, the cultivation, and the growth is an act of God. It's an act of God. We don't grow spiritually through self-achievement. It's done by the Holy Spirit. We may play a part, but our part is limited. Our only ability is availability. The rest is up to God. We don't choose our talents. We just make them available for God's use. We can't even change our hearts. We just make it available for the Holy Spirit to move upon. And so if you don't take anything else from anything else that I'm about to say, I want you to leave with this. Kingdom building, disciple making, reproduction is not a DIY project. We're not going to do it ourselves. We can't DIY our ways to building God's kingdom here on earth. Just as dependence is countercultural, allowing the Holy Spirit to be our helper doesn't come naturally. It requires that we transform our thinking to make room for his assistance. And so I have three things I want to say, and I'm going to get out your hair, right? Three things that I just want to encourage you all to do. There's three things that we have to change about our thinking. The first change must occur in how we think about self-achievement. Realize that you will never achieve anything worthwhile on your own. You will never achieve anything worthwhile on your own. And you're not expected to. You got help. We all have help. Stop me if you've heard one of these before. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Right? We have y'all heard that one before? Yep. If you can't do it yourself, God probably isn't in it. If you can do it yourself, God probably isn't in it. I've heard these clichés very frequently during transitional phases when I'm going to a new level, right? About to start a new job or, you know, a new addition to our family, you know, buying a home, going to a new level. I've heard these are things that have encouraged me. And I think many of us suffer from a common practice. When God gives us a vision of this thing that we're supposed to do, we think that it's the work that we're immediately just supposed to go out and do it, right? We're just supposed to go get started. But in actuality, it's just a glimpse. It's a glimpse into the work that he's going to do in us and through us. We get this picture of this thing we're supposed to build, and then we assess, commit, and organize. We gather like-minded people to be a part of it, but we forget to include God. We put our plan together, and then we try to go back and retroactively fit God into our plans. Here's another cliche for you. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans, right? I've seen that on a meme no less than a dozen times on Instagram, probably just this year, right? It's a favorite, I guess. But do you know what happened the last time I tried to fit God into my plan? I found out that my plan wasn't big enough to fit God. It wasn't big enough to fit God. You see, we need help before we even start the work. We need help before we even get to the planning phase. We need help from the Holy Spirit when we're still dreaming. He has to help us dream. We have to dream so big that it can fit God in it. And there's only one place that you can get a God-sized dream, right? It comes from Christ. It comes from God. 2 Corinthians 4:18, it reads, "So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Those things that we can build with our own hands that don't take faith, it doesn't take faith, that's temporary. It's not going to last. But a God-sized dream, we can't see the full picture. We can't see the full picture because our vision is finite. But that's how you know it's going to last. That's how you know it's eternal, when it comes from God. I remember when I thought I had started doing ministry, right? When God had called me and I answered the call and I said, "All right, God, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going to prepare myself, you know, because if I'm going to do what you want me to do, people got to take me seriously. So I need some credentials. I need some letters after my name, Lord. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go get a Master's of Divinity." And he said, "But you got a baby on the way, bro. That's probably not a good decision. You're not going to have time." But that's neither here nor there. When I set out to achieve this vision that he gave me, the only thing that truly changed about my actions was the polarization. Right? I went from negative to positive. That was a Biggie reference, I'm sorry. Dom, I know you feel me, Dom. Seriously though, but I was doing good things, but the actions themselves were still rooted in self-gratification and selfish ambition. I soon realized that real fruitfulness is the external evidence of an internal transformation. It spills out of you. From the time that you're spending with God, as you're allowing him to grow you up, it's happening internally, and it spills out. The fruitfulness spills out of what he's doing inside of us. But if we're not careful, we can get too caught up in the external evidence and prevent the internal transformation from ever taking place. We're trying to manufacture our fruitfulness that's supposed to happen organically and naturally. So the first thing that we have to change about our thinking is how we view self-achievement. Realize that we have help, and we don't have to do it on our own, and we're not going to build what God has called us to build if we try to do it ourselves anyway. The next change that must occur is in how we think about our resources. Pastor alluded to it a little bit earlier. Our resources are not just for us, right? We have to change how we think about our time, our talent, our treasure, and our relationships. We have to realize that, first, we're a resource to God, right? We're a vessel. We're a clay pot for his use. And the user determines how we're going to be used. God determines how we're to be used. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:7, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." The clay pot, that's our heart. The treasure inside the heart, that's the Holy Spirit. He dwells in our hearts. Now, I thought about going into, I'm going to just do it. So, see, back in Paul's time, in Jesus' time, they didn't have Tupperware. They didn't have Rubbermaid containers. They made all of their vessels. They made them from clay, right? So they were using them to store food. They were using them to store, you know, oil. It could be something mundane or something precious, right? But the one that was using it determined what it would be used for. They would make it specifically for whatever they had entail, whatever they decided they wanted it to be used for. And that's how God uses us. We're clay pots. We're Rubbermaid containers for God's use. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. "Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." 2 Timothy 1:9, "He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." God decides how we're going to be used. And he decides how our resources are going to be used. On your own, without the inclusion of the Holy Spirit, you may build something incredible. I'm not sitting here saying that you can't build something great with your own two hands. I'm not saying that you can't do something great with your own two hands. But in God's eyes, it's a misutilization of your resources, right? In man's eyes, you did something great, you built something great, but in God's eyes, you didn't use what I gave you the way you were supposed to. You were supposed to use it. That's our time, our talent, our treasure, and our relationships. They're all meant to be used for God's purpose. Your primary function is to be a good steward of those resources at your disposal. That makes it real easy for you, real plain. I just got to be a good steward. So that when God calls on you and the resources he gave you, they'll be available for the very purposes that he intended. We all know the story of when Jesus fed the multitude, the 5,000 men and their families. It was 5,000 men that they counted. They didn't even count the women and children. So it's at least, in my estimation, 10,000 people there. And he fed them with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Everybody know that story? So I don't have to really go into it too far. We hear about, you know, that miracle from Jesus' point of view and from the point of view of the disciples, but we don't ever really hear much about the little boy whose lunch they took to feed everyone, right? And I say that jokingly, that they took his lunch, but I believe the boy sacrificed his lunch. I believe that he had enough faith in what God could do with the little that he had and knew that he could do more with it than he could. But what if he decided that he wasn't going to be hungry that day? What if he decided that he wasn't going to have faith, right? It wasn't his fault that he was forward-thinking enough to bring lunch and everybody else didn't. What if he decided that he was going to keep it to himself? Not only would 5,000 families have gone hungry that day, but he would have missed out on the opportunity to be a part of a miracle. He would have missed out on the opportunity to be mentioned in the New Testament, to have a legacy. That may have been the only thing that he did great in his life, but it's recorded in history. Instead, he had enough faith in Jesus, enough faith in what he knew about this man, the little that he knew about this man, that he could do more with what he had than what he ever could dream. So we have to change our thinking about our resources. We have to change our thinking about self-achievement. And finally, we have to change our thinking about how we evaluate our individual impact and effectiveness. Realize that your wins and losses are not the sole indicators of your value. Let me repeat that. Your wins and losses are not the sole indicators of your worth. In 2018, one of the things that we love to do, especially millennials, we like to talk about winning, right? You see it all over social media. Hashtag winning. Hashtag wins and losses, no losses, right? But God's not keeping that kind of score. God's not keeping that kind of score. Hopefully, this lifts some weight off your shoulders and relieves some pressure. God's not looking for you to make anything happen. He's not looking for you to do something great. He's just looking for you to do what you're told. He's just looking for you to make the resources available and do what he asks you to do. He's not looking for output and outcomes. He's not looking at your yield rate. He's not looking at your productivity. He's looking for obedience. He's not tracking your batting average, your on-base percentage, your field goal percentage, your catch percentage, your drop radius, your drop rate, your QBR, your yards per carry. He's not keeping score. He's just looking for you to step up to the plate. He's looking for you to get in the game. He's looking for you to get off the bench and make yourself available. But in 2018, we like to measure our self-worth by wins and losses. We like to keep score. We're comparing ourselves to what other people are doing, right? Our winning might look different. Our wins might look different than the next man's, but we're in constant comparison of one another. Let me make it simple for you. Stop keeping score. Just stop keeping score. Stop tracking your wins and losses. Stop tracking other people's wins and losses. Stop keeping score. God doesn't care about your wins. He only cares about your losses. He doesn't care about your wins. He's only concerned about what you're willing to lose. Let's look at Romans again, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Loss. That's a loss. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's another loss. Lose that old mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Luke 14, verse 33. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. That's a loss. He said, give it up. Give it all up. Your selfish ambition, your desire to achieve something great, to be self-made, to call yourself self-made, give it up. Stop keeping score. God doesn't see things the way we do. His love is not merit-based. Let me repeat that. His love is not merit-based. He's not keeping score the way we keep score. Luke 15, 29 to 32. So we all know the story of the prodigal son, right? It was a younger brother. He just decided one day, you know, Dad, I'm tired of living like this. I want what's mine. Give me what's coming to me, and I'm out. I'm out your hair. I'm going to go do my thing. I'm paraphrasing. It doesn't say this, right? I'm paraphrasing. And the father gave him his inheritance, and he left, right? He squandered it. He blew all his money, and he blew it fast. And at some point, he realized that he had nothing left, and the only thing that he could do was go back home. So he went back home. His daddy saw him coming, and his dad said, let's throw my son a party. I'm going to put some clean clothes on him. We're going to celebrate. I'm happy that my son has come home. But there's the older brother. The older brother didn't leave. The older brother kept doing what he was supposed to be doing. He kept going. He kept working. He kept honoring his father. And he heard all of the commotion. So he asked one of the servants, you know, what's going on? He said, your brother has come home and your daddy is going to throw a party for him. So the older brother said to the father, and it picks up in verse 29, he said, look, I have been slaving many years for you and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. I guess that was a big deal back then when you slaughtered the fattened calf, you know, rather than, you know, one of the other ones. But he was upset. He was upset. He said, you slaughtered the fattened calf. I didn't get nothing. Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Stop looking for the pat on the back from God, right? Stop looking for the pat on the back. Let me be totally honest with you. You might not hear "well done" while you're here on this earth. If you hear "well done" from God, you might want to check your vital signs. Something is wrong. If you're looking for the "well done," you could be in trouble, right? But his love isn't merit-based. We don't need to keep score. We don't need to keep looking for the pat on the back. And I'm grateful that God doesn't see us the way that we look at each other. I'm glad that God is not comparing us to one another. I'm glad that he's the bookkeeper, that because his scales are different than our scales. His currency is different than our currency. He measures our fruitfulness differently than we do. Our promises are based on conditions and contingencies and contracts and MOUs. But God, he just keeps his promises. He just keeps his promises. So I say this to say we have to renew our minds and change our thinking. We have to change how we think about self-achievement. We have to change how we think about the resources that God has put at our disposal. And we have to change how we think about our impact, our effectiveness. We have to stop keeping score. If we're going to be co-laborers with God and his mission to build his kingdom here on earth, we have to first realize we need help. Secondly, we have to realize that our resources are meant for God's availability. And finally, we just have to stop keeping score. Amen? Amen. Amen. Listen, we're not oblivious to the fact that not everybody in here has a relationship with God. Not everybody in here knows Jesus as his Savior. You might be doing life on your own. Your whole life might be a DIY project. But today you have the opportunity to get some help. You have help available. Or you may have a relationship with Christ. And today you want to double down on that commitment. You want to recommit to living life on God's terms. Or you may be looking for a church home, and this is your second or third time visiting, and you decided that you want to stick around with Harvest and join in on the kingdom building that we're doing here. So if one of those descriptions sounds like you, you have the opportunity now to walk down this aisle and join our family.